Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We continue our study of 1 Peter. Today we look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Had a good warm-up time in Sunday school, and have the issues in front of us and a lot of the answers given, and so we have that blessing. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you that in coming to Christ, we come to a living stone, and it's a coming of worship. And we thank you for recognizing, giving us that ability to recognize Jesus as the stone of the Scriptures, to see Him as Almighty God who is the rock. And so our worship is not misdirected. Our worship is not in error. And our coming is not hopeless. But we come filled with great hope and anticipation because we come to Jesus Christ, the living stone, and that He continues to speak and teach through His Word, through the power of His Spirit, through the blessings of the truth of His involvement in our lives. And we pray, Father, that as we reflect on the Word that You, by Your power, caused Peter to write, as You carried him along by Your Spirit, as You've given him the ability to even look upon it and reflect upon it as Your true grace, we pray that You will fill us with that same Spirit and that You will lead us into the truth of Your Word, the grace that You wish for us, and the understanding of our relationship and even our core identity and our purpose as people in fellowship with You. So speak to us, Father, that we might be blessed in the union that we have with one another, and most significantly in the union that we have with Jesus Christ as we are mortared and bonded unto Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So it is the honor. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a priestly kingdom, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge for sojourners and exiles to continually abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Oops, we're going to stop there. This much that we look at for God's Word. And you may also find an outline for you in your worship folder that will lead us in our reflections today. You know, last Sunday after I got home from church, Kathy, always thinking about my best interests, says to me, you shouldn't talk about yourself like that. We don't want people to get the wrong impression. And I said, yeah, I know. I really hated to mention that debate thing too. And she says, no, I'm not talking about debate. I'm talking about you saying that you hadn't talked to me about this. You see, where I come from, we didn't talk about being on debate. We talked about catching a 10-pound walleye or shooting a big buck or how we did in the football game. And I never met a debater that I liked until I met Chip Payne, and he confessed that he was a debater. So now I've got one that I like. So to speak about being on a college debate team was never something to talk about. But I was relieved when Kathy said, I knew all about that. Pastor John knows about that. Jillian knows about that. We all knew about that. What are you talking about? And I was relieved because I had thought that in the privacy of my home study at 6:30 in the morning when I said, you know, I really need to illustrate this point on the veracity of Scripture, and this debate story is such a good one to point that out. I need to tell it. And I hadn't talked with Kathy about that. And I felt guilty because I thought that there was a secret there. And we don't have any secrets. Pastor John taught us that we should never have secrets in our marriage. And so we always teach people in premarital that we should never have secrets, that we should have open and honest communication with one another. And so I was relieved when she pointed out to me that my memory was failing, but I hadn't kept any secret. And so there's my Valentine's Day advice as well. Don't keep secrets in marriage. It's hard on the inner being. Peter also teaches the church to not have any secrets. For some reason, many in the church kept that wonderful news of Christ secret. And this problem was not around just in the days of New Hope, but it was a problem 2,000 years ago. So when he was teaching the church, he said, you have such an amazing story in Christ, you need to tell it. In fact, Peter says it's part of your core identity that you understand who you are in Christ so that it will be your purpose in life to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In verse 9. And that's what we see in this text. We see the core identity of the church. We see Peter saying that it is our purpose as the people of God, being called by God to specifically call, to invite, to present. And Peter begins by telling us that this core identity, this beginning of being called to call, is that the church is alive in Christ. And he wants us to remember our history. We didn't just parachute in on top of the gold mine of Christian identity. Peter led us there. He blazed the trail, emphasizing that we were chosen by God, that we were elect of God, that we were born again, that we were ransomed, as we saw last Sunday, ransomed by the blood of Christ, that we live by the calling of the Father. And now Peter says that we are coming to Him communally in worship. And we have to remember our history because we have no history outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, our story is one of offense. Outside of Christ, our story is one of sin and death. And oh yes, there are many wonderful people outside of Christ. There are great stories in their lives, those outside of Christ. But if they're in the proximity of the H1N1 virus, they're very likely going to be affected by that virus. Well, in an even deeper way, being in the proximity of nuclear radiation will cause the effect of radiation and death. And so, too, being in the proximity of being a human being is to fall under the offense of every human being and the genes that have been affected, and that we are people of sin and we can't get away from it. That we all sin and we can't get away from that. And that makes us people that need to be cleansed. That no matter how good we are, God looks upon us and He says, you don't match up. You don't meet my standard. The gates to fellowship are closed. Separated from God. And the only cosmic hazmat that will bring the washing and the cleansing that brings us again into fellowship with God so that He doesn't have to say to us, contaminated, contaminated, stay away, is the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now Peter says that that preciousness of the blood is a preciousness even of Christ Himself, and it's a preciousness that extends to the identity of the church. The gold mine that Peter has led us to is the instruction in the understanding of our DNA as born again people. Every child that is conceived and not yet born has its own specific DNA. And every one that is born again has a new DNA. Our cells of the old nature have died in the death of Christ. And now we have been given new life in the resurrection of Christ. And we have been imparted a new DNA. And it's a DNA that is essentially connected to Jesus Christ. That is our identity. That's the gold mine that Peter is laying before us. We need to remember our history. We are born again in Christ. He is the core of our DNA. Second, as we look at Peter's instruction, we must remember biblical history. Peter has compiled one of the most masterful summaries of biblical history in just the few verses that we're looking at in this text. In the Old Testament, God is called a living stone. Psalm 18:46 says, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock." God is alive, and He is a rock. He is a living stone that is a fortress, a refuge, a safe place, the foundation of life, the very core, the very establishment of everything that we would look to and that we would build upon. He is a living stone. And so Peter says, we now come to Him, Jesus, as a living stone. He is the one who lives. He is the one who is the rock. He is the one that we build upon. He is where we find safety and blessing. Well, secondly, nearly every line of our text in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12 is a summary of biblical history. Nearly every line of the text is a quote or a reference to an Old Testament passage. To give you an example, there are three references to Isaiah 43, two or three references to Hosea chapter 1, Psalm 34 is used, Psalm 118 is used, there are references to Isaiah 8 and 28, and the heart of the passage spins on Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. It's a masterful compilation a biblical history and biblical theology. And either Peter is writing to the Gentiles full of personal conviction on the basis of the Old Testament that he alone knows, or he's flooding the Jewish core of the church with scriptural references to show that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Word of God. That nearly every place we look in the Old Testament, we see passages that describe Christ. And we think about the core identity, we think about the DNA of the church, we go back to the Scripture, we see that biblical history has been laying a case, and Jesus is that case. He is the fullness of the Word. Regardless, Peter's point is the same old saying that we've said over and over and over again. Cite the verse, reference the context. And we should be certain that Christ fulfills the Word of God in biblical history. And it would be fascinating to go back and study Hosea 1 in the light of what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 2. And it is fascinating. I did the study to look at Isaiah 43 and see how that text comes alive in the blessings of Jesus Christ. So we need to remember biblical history. And then we need to remember, thirdly, our new life. We may look like dead wood from time to time, but our core identity is to be living stones. Christ has led the way. He has been rejected. He has been selected. He has been laid down as a foundation for all that is new. He's a living stone, chosen and precious to the Father. And we are born in Him. We are built up in Him. And He infuses us with life by our connection with Him. You know, the first time that I walked down to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, I approached it reverently, timidly. It seemed to me a place that was alive, that it was infused with energy and pulsating. That wall was part of the temple. That wall remained after the Romans knocked all of the other stones down. That wall was over 2,000 years old. And then I went into the tunnel and I saw the base of the wall. The base of the wall that was hidden today but not hidden in Peter's day. And there we find a single stone, 44 feet long, 10 feet high. One stone, 44 feet long, 10 feet high, 10 feet deep. They tell us it weighs 570 tons. One stone. One stone that was visible to every single person that went from market to temple and temple to market. And we forget that when we think about Jerusalem, that that was the main road. The main road ran right through the valley with all sorts of shops and markets and places of public engagement right there. And then around to the south gate of the temple. Every person that went to the temple walked by this one stone right at eye level, 44 feet long, 10 feet high. And you look at that stone and you think of all of these stones that are sitting on top of that stone. You think if that stone was not set perfectly in place, the whole wall would be askew. It's so big. It would tip the balance of the entire wall. It has to be a perfect placement of stone. And until that valley was filled up with the stones of the temple, every worshiper, everyone in the city had to see this one huge temple stone. And so Peter says, we come to a living stone, and our lives are built upon that stone. Peter had to know the image. He had to be reflecting on Jerusalem. And he knew that the worshipers came to Pentecost. And he knew that they walked by that massive stone. And he says, now let me just speak to you an image from our daily lives. And let me tell you that Jesus Christ functions in our lives even more significantly than that stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the anchor. He is the very purpose and being. And now, those stones are dead. They have no life. They have no energy. They have no pulsating force. But Jesus is alive, and He brings life to every one of us that are connected, mortared in to Him. And why, Peter? Because he knows Jesus. But that's not the proof he gives. The proof that Peter gives is to say, Jesus is this cornerstone, because that's what Scripture says. Scripture says that God is laying a new stone in Zion. That God is laying a cornerstone that is chosen and precious. Scripture says that the fulfillment is the foundation of all that is new and all that stands for Lord God Almighty. That God Himself is building a new spiritual house. And Peter says, we see the fulfillment of that house in the community that we are as the body of Jesus Christ. So secondly, after remembering all that Peter is laying in front of us, we see that the church is the community of Christ. And first of all, it is a worshiping community. The very first words of our text, scholars tell us, are very special words. That the vocabulary is unique vocabulary. Peter isn't just saying, you were walking the path and saw the living stone. Peter is saying, as you come to Him with purpose, as you come to Him as part of a very special activity, and it's the words used in Psalm 34 and scores of other passages in the Psalms and in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to say, as you draw near to God in worship. So verse 4 says, as you come to Him in worship, the living stone. And we think, as we come to Him in worship, then Peter is already saying, He is Almighty God, because only Almighty God may be worshipped. As you come to Him and draw near to Him in worship, and the writer to the Hebrews uses the same word 7 times to speak about being drawn near to God in worship. And he says in chapter 10, verse 1, the law cannot make perfect those who draw near to God in worship and relationship. But then he continues in verses 19 to 22, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The writer of the Hebrews says, since we cannot draw near through the law, let us draw near through the one sacrifice for all time of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near through that breaking away of the curtain. Let us go right into the most holy presence. Let us go right into the very footstool of Lord God Almighty. And let us go there and lay our sacrifices. Let us go there and be involved in the full assurance of faith. Let us go there cleansed from our sin. Bodies washed. Because of the ransom of Jesus Christ, we may draw near to God. And Wayne Grudem says in his commentary that Peter's instruction points the way for communal worship of the church. That our worship is to draw us to God. Our worship is to create the renewal of commitment, in that every time we come together, we engage in a confession of sins to remind us of the cleansing that is ours in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And every time that we come together in worship expecting the instruction of the Word of God that will bring us not a better life, but will bring us into the fullness of fellowship with Lord God Almighty. We expect the instruction of the Word of God that will bring us into the intimate presence of Almighty God in Christ. And that our worship service should create renewal and confidence, and it should be an act of all of us offering together one sacrifice that is alive. The Church of Jesus Christ is essentially a worshiping community, so the writer in Hebrews continues to say, let us consider now how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer to Hebrews says, we need to be involved in communal worship. And that's what Peter is instructing the church, that we're coming together in worship. Secondly, Peter says that we need to be a believing community. So Peter continues to say, God is building up a spiritual house in Zion upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And then in Peter's language, he lays the words side by side and he says, believing, not believing. There's the contrast. Henry asks, what is the real question of this text? And the answer is really simple. The real question of this text is, do you believe what you hear? Do you see what you hear? Do you believe the Word of God that we are actually being mortared together into the fellowship of Jesus Christ by Lord God Almighty as the Mason? Do you really believe that we are established upon Jesus Christ in such a way that He infuses life into us, that we now, because of the resurrection of Christ, are entirely new? Do you really believe that the washing through the precious blood of Christ is an effective ransom? And that we are totally cleansed? That God's wrath is satisfied and He holds no ill will? We are His. This is the sine qua non. This is that without which there is nothing. Do we believe that God has fulfilled the Scripture in Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus is the cornerstone to the new temple in Zion? Or is there some rock temple that still has to come? Is Jesus the fulfillment of Scripture, or is the third temple period the fulfillment of Scripture? The ones who believe, Peter says, are honored by God, lifted up by Him, while the others stumble and fall on their faces and remain laying in the path. But we are picked up by God, and we are set upon the most massive of stones, and we are part of that new creation, all mortared together, and God Himself has given life, and God Himself is bonding us together. And the question is, do you believe that? So we are a believing community. And then thirdly, we are a new covenant community. Those that believed are described as a new covenant community. That's what Peter means in talking about Exodus 19, verse 6. It's, you shall be a covenant people if you keep my laws. Peter says, you shall be the new covenant people because Jesus has kept the law. You are a chosen race. You are a priestly kingdom. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Listen to the language of Peter to say you are a race. That the old distinctions of race are gone. There is a new DNA, a new race. And it's the race of those created by new life in Christ. There is a new kingdom, and it's a priestly kingdom. It's an intercessory kingdom. It is a kingdom that is intimately connected to God. There is a new nation. It is a holy nation, a set-apart nation. A nation whose purpose and existence is to belong to God. And then in redundancy, there's a whole new people. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ creates an entirely new people. A new genus. A new step in describing humanity. And you are this race, this kingdom, this nation, this people, this newness, so that you may declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if we're talking about exiles in a generic or Christian sense, this is significant. Because He is saying, you belong to God. If we're talking about the diaspora, then this is the biggest turn in religious language. By defining the Jews as those of the diaspora is to say to them, you are the outcasts. You are worse than the exile. You are not of those that will go into exile for 70 years and come back. You are those that are cast out among the nations, and you are the ones that I have forgotten. You've seen the movies with all of the emphasis of a parent disowning a child, saying, you are dead to me. You do not exist to me. That's diaspora. That is God saying to His covenant people, you are to me as if I have never created you. You weary me with your sins. You are nothing but a burden to me. And so you are as if you never even existed. And the message of Peter is to say, no, I've never forgotten you. I've known your situation before I even cast you away. And now Peter comes the second part and he says, you of the diaspora are brought in to be my priests. You that were the farthest away are now brought in to the most intimate relationship that I could use to describe people in relationship. Now you're my personal possession. Now you are chosen and precious. Now you are the most significant group of people that I could ever describe. In Christ, we are brought into the intimate service of the priests of God. Right into the high priest function and place, into the Holy of Holies. God is no longer distant. We are no longer outcast. We are no longer rebuked. We're brought to the core of new covenant service as the people of God. And thirdly, Peter says that the church is the mission of Christ. That we are to be, first of all, proclaiming Christ, according to Peter, in the true grace of God. The proclamation of Christ by those who belong to Christ is an essential part of our born-again DNA. Consider this, that every cell of Jesus' human body was created for the purpose of service. Isn't that right? God the eternal Son, Lord God Almighty, Jesus is the eternal Son. We need to never forget that. Short break. I don't know why they always come on days when I'm laid up, but, you know, true to form, ladies are over here at church having a nice time, and I see this car drive up, and here they are again. Really don't want to talk to them. And this lady comes to the door all smiley, and she's got her Watchtower pamphlet. And I just want to say, you know what? You got the word, you distort the word, get out of here, be under judgment. And and she comes, you know, her and her partner, and they come to the door, and she rings the door, and, oh, how are you? And I said, you know, I'm not very well today. I really don't want to talk to anybody, so let's make this short. You're here not because you're concerned about my soul, because you believe that my soul ultimately is going to be all right. You're here because you want me to have a better place in the afterlife. Isn't that right? And she says, yeah. Well, I'm concerned about your soul. So now that we got that straight, that we're not here to talk about me, but we're here to talk about you, and the sovereign God has brought you to this point in time, to this very doorway, to this very step, to deal with your soul. You do believe in the sovereign God, don't you? Yes. And God, by definition, is always God, right? Yeah, that's right. Always God. Never, ever was not God. That's right. And this God was going to come and be our Savior. That's right. And somehow you say that Jesus became a God? By definition, if He became a God or is a God, then He has always been God or He's not God. And so the sovereign God has brought you to this doorway, to this point in time, that you would rightly see Jesus Christ, so that you may experience His mercy and His forgiveness, because I am very concerned about your soul, and so is the sovereign God, and that's why He brought you to hear about Jesus Christ. I think we need to go now. We need to know that our Savior is Emmanuel, God with us. That Almighty God did not consider His equality with God as something to hang on to, but He humbled Himself and He took on human flesh. And in taking on human flesh, every single cell in His body is designed for one purpose, to be of service to the Father and to you and me. He would not have human cells if it was not for the purpose of service. And the specific purpose of redemption, that every cell in His body is for the purpose of making known redemption. And since we are born in Him, and since we died in His death, and we are raised to new life in Him, how can we say that our bodies and our cells and our purpose is our own? And how can we not know that every piece of us, physically, spiritually, emotionally, is designed and wired and given the DNA of service? How can we be different than the one who is our head? Do we think that there's a different DNA in the cells of the head than in the cells of the foot? Is there some disconnect that occurs that we have new life in Jesus Christ, but our purpose is not His purpose? Peter is saying, when you talk about the core identity of the church, the core identity of the church is to be exactly what the core identity of Jesus is. And that you are this new creation. You are a new race. You are a new kingdom. You are a new people. Specifically, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is your core identity to be of service to the Father and the world and to proclaim the wonders of Christ. Because every cell of our Master was created for the sake of service. He would never have a body apart from that. And so when we look at Jesus, and if we rightly understand what we're talking about in our Savior, then we begin to rightly understand the mandate of God's Word saying, this is how I made you. This is who you are. That we are a people in the mission of Christ, proclaiming Christ. And secondly, that we are a people precluding passion. Now, of course, the P word there was only for the sake of alliteration in the outline. Abstinence, as the ESV says, is a great word. But preclude is not a bad word. You know, I looked at prohibiting passion, but that's not what the text is saying. I looked at preventing passion, but who would ever going to prevent passion? But that's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is actually to preclude passion. That is to stop it right at the beginning. That's very close to Peter's language. And sadly, it's a mark of our times that I have to elaborate on this point. But this is where the current battle is fought for many lives today. This is where the war for spiritual growth is waged. And make no mistake about it, it is war. Peter says that he's exhorting the exiles and the strangers to continually abstain from the passions of flesh which serve as soldiers against the soul. Peter's thinking of a soldier who fights a foe all day long and then goes and resupplies him at night. He fights an enemy outwardly and then inwardly he gives his enemy everything that he needs. And so Peter says, stop that inner activity before it gets a stronghold in the war for the soul. Peter's not talking about the salvation being lost. Peter wants the church to be protected from the angst that destroys our inner being. He wants the church not only to be involved actively in proclaiming the excellencies, but he wants the church to do so in a way that we are confident and not conflicted. And the best defense to stop passion before it starts is to abstain from behavior that is not befitting of the church. Stop it before it gets started. Preclude them. Stop it up front. You've seen the meth commercials. Not even once, they say. Not even once. Stop it before it starts, because when it starts, it's almost impossible to stop. And then you spend your life feeling the guilt of addiction. Stop before it starts. Don't even start the sexual behavior that will lead to trouble later. Don't even start opening the page on your computer that will create the memories that are haunting and undercutting the attitude of the one calling out in the name of Christ. Don't even click on the movie at Redbox that you would not watch with Christ. It's easier to not rent something than to not watch it after you've rented it, because after all, we've already rented it. And so Peter says, preclude that. Stop it up front. Be active in the mission of Christ and be safe in your inner feelings. And Peter says very directly, you yourselves need to do it. He changes the verb tense to say, let each one yourself abstain. Let each one yourself not feed the soldiers that battle the soul. Let each one yourself not equip the soldiers that are waging war. It's the only time in this whole passage that he's not talking about the community. He says, let each one yourself be involved in that action together. So it's a whole community guarding purity and motivation, even as we're doing what we're called to do. And then finally he says that the new community in the mission of Christ is one that's practicing honor. Verse 12 is the same word, conduct your life, live your life upward, that we saw last Sunday in 1:17. Here Peter says, live your life with such honor and distinction that even though we are slandered, even though we are reviled, even though we are ridiculed as evildoers, let people see the contradiction in their own words. Let people see that as they're mocking you, that there is something about your life. Let people see as they're teasing you for wanting to preserve the passion in your own heart. Let people see that in your action to proclaim Christ and the persecution that comes from that, let them see that even in their own language, there is a life that contradicts their speech. We live like Christ, and people reject us because they rejected Christ. But we keep living for Christ. We keep looking to Christ. We keep serving Christ because it is our new DNA to be like Christ. Our genes are not those of our evil nature. We should not give in to our evil nature and give the excuse that it's part of our evil nature. We are children born again by the resurrection of Christ. And Peter says, this is the gold mine of who you are. God has picked you up dead and lifeless, and God has mortared you onto the living stone of Jesus Christ, and you've become alive. And God has taken you from being worthless and in darkness, and God has brought you in to say, this is the new temple. And you are with whom I dwell. And this is your identity. We are born again in the resurrection of Christ. And the true grace of God says, live like it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of what Peter is saying to us in the church. To say that you, Almighty God, are still taking broken lives, individuals dead in transgression and sin, and you're making us alive by bonding us to Jesus Christ. And that you have equipped us with the gift of faith, that you've created the acoustics such that we hear and know that this is true. That you have blessed us in such a way that we are totally reshaped, and the orientation of our lives is not towards sin and death. But we are now called to set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, because there is our purpose. That we look to Christ in every situation of life, and we live for Christ, and we serve Christ, and we minister like Christ in our inner attitudes and our passions are precluded for the sake of Christ. And our old nature is actively hindered for the glory of Christ. And the byline, Father, in all of this is that we could not be and we could not do this unless your Spirit continues to infuse us with life, that we truly are living stones. And so for the life that you have given us in Christ, we thank you. And for the lives that you call us to live in Christ, we thank you. And we depend upon you to course through our bodies with deep inner conviction and assurance, to remind us in the angst of our sin that we belong to you, to use us in the proclamation of Christ to serve you, and to be true to ourselves as you have made us. Father, glorify your name through us so that you will be praised and the mission of Jesus Christ will be extended through the church. And thank you for the clear instruction by your Spirit, communicating your true grace, that your word is given to us not for oppression but for freedom, not for condemnation but direction. And so build us up as you are building the temple for yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.